9. We didn't put a message title all in the bulletin this morning, partly because I was debating between two different messages for this morning and praying about it and seeing which way the Lord would lead. And then as I thought about it, I thought, sure, as I choose a message, because I wasn't the first one speaking in the missions conference, one of these guys would preach my message and I'd have to change. They didn't do that, although they came close. But we're going to look in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 35 and down through verse 38. It tells us that Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. I suppose that next to the Great Commission, this text is perhaps the one that is most used, most preached in missions conferences, and preached to stir up a church to its missionary responsibilities. And we're going to look at it this morning and ask the Lord to teach us and challenge us as a church about our responsibilities in the area of missions, as well as encourage us as we fulfill our responsibilities. And we have an obligation to spread the message of the gospel to those that need it. And our theme for this conference has been around the corner, around the world, because we have a responsibility here where we are. And we have home missions represented here with Baptist Home Missions and Bob and Debbie Thompson. But we also have a responsibility to do what we can to get the gospel out around the world. And so let's look at this passage this morning. I want to note, first of all, the condition of the multitudes, because it tells us that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. What was the condition of those multitudes that Jesus was looking upon as he was seeing them in their spiritual state? They were weary. They were fainting. They were despondent or faint-hearted. The word is used in Galatians 6:9 to encourage believers not to be weary in well-doing, that we wouldn't faint and lose heart as we're seeking to do right and to serve the Lord. But in this case, the Lord is looking at these multitudes, and he's seeing them as those who are getting weary and faint-hearted because of the heavy burden that the religious leaders of their day, the spiritual guides of their day, were imposing upon them. Jesus spoke of the burden of the rules and regulations imposed on them by the Pharisees in Matthew 23 as he was denouncing their hypocrisy. But he said of the Pharisees, they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and that they lay them on men's shoulders. And those who should have been encouraging these people and promoting their faith in God were actually just putting a human burden on them of rules and regulations. It went beyond the Word of God. And people are trying to do that and to honor what they thought was what God wanted of them. And they were getting weary of it. And as we can imagine, realize today that people all over the world are fainting. They're weary. They're worn out spiritually, trying to earn the favor of God, trying to earn their way into heaven, both here in our own nation, as well as around the world, as people try to find the favor of God through the things that they do. And they're listening to the false Christian systems of works, those who would profess to be Christian and Bible-believing, but they're preaching a gospel of works, and you can earn your way into heaven, or the idolatrous systems of sacrifice. But those things will never satisfy the longing of their heart. Those things can't give the assurance of salvation, the assurance of forgiveness of sins, or freedom from the guilt that comes because we know of our sin. They can't bring deliverance from eternal suffering in hell. And yet many people are listening to that message. They're hearing that message, and they're trying to live that message, and it's wearing them down. I was reading an illustration, Life of Hudson Taylor, as he was serving as a missionary in China, and he was talking to an elderly Chinese man who said this to him. He said, "What am I to do with my sins? Our scholars say we should worship idols and eat only vegetables. But a vegetable diet seems to leave the question of sin untouched, and worshiping idols does not satisfy me. I lie on my bed and I think. I sit alone in the daytime and I think. I'm 72 years old and know not what tomorrow holds. Oh, sir, can you tell me what is to be done about my sins? Hudson Taylor went on to share the gospel with that man. And I know that's an old illustration, but there would be people who have that same weariness of heart. What do I do about my sins? And the things that I'm hearing are not helping me. They're not giving me the answer that I need. What do I do? Would somebody please tell me what I need to do about my sins? And blessed is the man who's come to understand that he doesn't have to earn God's favor and acceptance, that he cannot earn the favor and acceptance of God by the things that he does. We know the Bible teaches us it is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that we are saved. We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Christ has already earned the favor of God for us when he died on Calvary. In Isaiah 53, we're told that the Father would see the travail of his Son and be satisfied. What blessed words we read, that the Father is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ, and all we have to do is come to God admitting our sin and our need of his forgiveness and rest in what Christ has done for us. And the Bible says as we do that, as we put our faith and trust in Christ, in him alone, that we are accepted because we are in Jesus Christ, that we are justified because the Father sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Not our righteousness, not what we have done, but for what Christ has done for us. If you're here this morning and you're trying to earn the favor of God through something that you're doing, we want you to understand, God wants you to understand that the message of salvation is put your faith and trust in what Christ has already done for you. You cannot and must not try to earn your way. It's not by works, but by faith in Christ. And men are weary because they're being taught that they have to find their own way to God, and they need someone to tell them the message of the gospel. You know, we're so privileged in America to have such ready access to the gospel, and people don't have that everywhere in the world. They're also weary from the effects of sin, but with no hope of release. I don't know if that's what Jesus saw in the lives of these people as he looked upon them that day. But there are those around the world today, here in our nation, around the corner, as well as around the world, and they're tired of their sin. They're tired of the struggle. They're tired of the consequences of their sin. They keep reaping the consequences, and yet they're powerless to do anything about it. They're powerless over that sin. Someone wrote the words of the hymn, "If you're tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now you're doubting, give o'er. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door, let Jesus come into your heart." Because when we are born again, the Bible says in Romans 6 that the power of sin is broken in our lives. We don't have to any longer yield to sin and temptation. We can live a life of blessing and peace and joy as we trust Christ and then experience his liberating power over sin. Yes, as believers, we sin. There are times when we give in to that temptation, but we don't have to. But it's not us. It's not that all of a sudden we figured it out. It's that God has given us a new life and a new power that we did not have as an unbeliever. And around the world, there are those who need to hear that message. They were weary through their efforts to earn salvation through their works and through the wearying effect of sin in their life. But Jesus also saw them not only as fainting, but scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They were wandering. They were driven away from the truth by the false teaching of their day. Again, Jesus said of the Pharisees, "You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You don't go in, and you don't allow those entering to go in. You compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves." Because you're teaching them things that are contrary to the Word of God. Peter talked about false teachers bringing in damnable heresies. And I think it was last Sunday night we mentioned that verse, 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. They're damnable heresies because they're false teaching that sends men to hell because it denies the truth of the gospel. And they had no shepherd, no one to guide them to the truth. You remember when the Lord sent Philip down to Gaza and he there encountered that Ethiopian who was reading in Isaiah 53, and Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should guide me?" And they were scattered abroad, a sheep having no shepherd, no one to guide them to the truth, no one to care for them, no one to shepherd their lives, not having the good shepherd to help them and to take care of them. By the way, one of the reasons that we have missions conferences, one of the reasons that we have missionaries come from time to time, even though we can't support every missionary that would come our way, but you know, they share with us the condition of the multitudes. They come and they tell us, and they give their video presentations, and we can see. They say a picture is worth a thousand words, and we can read their prayer letters, and that's good. But when they come and they share with us firsthand, they've been there, they've talked to these people, they've interacted with them, and then they tell us about that as a firsthand account of what's going on, and we get to see the need around the world. And it keeps our eyes open, because we can get so narrow in our focus, living our own lives, taking care of our own business, and we forget that there are people around the world that don't have the opportunities that we have. There is no church for them to go to this morning where they can hear the message of the gospel preached like we can. There's no other believer around the corner who could share with them the message of the gospel. We forget that sometimes. And we need to be reminded continuously that yes, there's a need to do mission work here in America and around the corner, but there's a need for missions around the world. And Jesus saw the need of the multitudes. But how did He respond? Well, He responded with compassion. When He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them. It's interesting that the word that is used here means to be moved to the depths of your being. In Sunday school, Brother Utter was talking about the different ways of translating that idea. We use the word heart, but in the Bible, it's literally bowels, because sometimes you get moved to the pit of your stomach, or maybe it's fear that you feel in the pit of your stomach, or pain that you feel in the pit of your stomach. In Bible days, they thought of compassion or other feelings that way. When it's a deep feeling, it's coming from just the very bottom of your belly, and but that's the word that is used here, to be moved to the depths of your being. Someone said it's the strongest word for compassion in the Greek language. When Jesus saw the condition of the multitudes, it stirred His heart with compassion, with sympathy, with pity for them. He cared about them. He cared about that need. He wanted to see that need met. One of the old Puritan writers said, "We may force the Lord to punish us, but we will never have to force Him to love us." God does not delight in the death of the wicked. The Lord didn't rejoice when He saw the condition of the multitudes. God does not delight today in the millions around the world who have not heard the gospel, who would die in their sins and spend eternity in hell. God does not delight in that. The Bible tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that even though men make fun of, they scoff, they mock the truth of God, because there's this promise that Jesus is coming again, and now it's been over 2,000 years and He still hasn't returned, and people are saying, where is the promise of His coming? Everything just continues like it was from the beginning of the world. But they're ignorant of the fact that God has judged men and He will do it again. But the reason for the delay is that God is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason for the delay is that men might have another opportunity to be saved. Amen. The reason that though we can't help but think that God is pouring out judgment on America and that it probably is going to get worse unless there is a revival, but the reason that God even continues to put up with the things that are going on in our nation and hasn't brought stronger judgment is because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And He's giving men in America who are not saved more opportunity, more time to receive the message of the gospel and be saved. Isaiah would write, "The judgment is God's strange work, His strange act." And God doesn't delight in the death of the wicked. He would rather see wicked men turn in repentance and faith in Christ. Even when the Lord was having to denounce Israel because they had rejected Him. He did so with tears and He wept and He said, "How often would I have gathered you under my wings as a hen does her chicks, but you would not." And He wept over their unbelief and their hardness of heart. Because God doesn't want men to die in their sins and spend eternity in hell. When Christ looked at the multitudes, He realized their need. They need to hear the truth. They need someone that would guide them into the truth. Christ cared. Do we? Do we care enough about the multitudes around us, even here around the corner, who don't know Christ, and that we would open our mouths and witness to them? You know, we were challenged this week in this missions conference not to be partial in our thinking about others. It's so easy to do when we see people that are different from us. Maybe their lifestyle is different. The way they dress or the markings or the tattoos, the piercings on their body. We look at that and our natural inclination is to shun that person. What's wrong with them? How could they do that? Instead of saying, you know what? There's a soul that needs Christ. Or maybe they're a different ethnicity. Or maybe they have a different social position than we do. They're different. But God loves them. And we need to love them. And we need to reach out to them with the gospel. And we need to be willing to share the gospel with them, even if it means that they look down upon us and they mock us and reject us, that we would care about their soul, that we would have the compassion of Christ for them. We need to see all men and women who are souls who will spend eternity somewhere and realize that we need to try and find out where that is. And if they're not going to heaven, to share the message of the gospel with them that they might have that opportunity. Do we care enough about them to pray for them for their salvation? Both those that we know here as well as those around the world. As our missionaries send back prayer letters and they say, pray for this individual and this individual and this individual that we're witnessing to, and they don't know Christ yet. Do we care enough to take the time to pray for them? Do we care enough for lost souls to give of our wealth that missionaries might go, that there would be those guides who could share with them the truth of God and share the gospel with them? Takes money for them to go. And, you know, in most cases, they couldn't go work because they would be taking a job away from a national and the government won't allow that. And even if they could, it would make them less effective. You know, we pay pastors as much as possible in our churches. We pay them that they don't have to work a secular job. They can give their full time and attention to being a pastor and taking care of the needs of the church. And how much more for that missionary who's going out and sharing the gospel, how much of a blessing it is for him and the people that he's trying to reach if he's not also having to work to make a living, to provide for himself. If we can do that for him so that he can give his full time and attention to the needs of the lost and then discipling those that come to Christ. Do we care enough about the lost to be willing to go if God would call us? We all need to be available. Again, we've been challenged about this, that no matter what our age is, I've heard of people, even in their 80s, going to the mission field for the first time because God made it plain that that's what He wanted them to do. We're never at a point where we say, well, I'm too old, I'm beyond that point. Not if God calls. And we need to be willing to go. He may not, and for most people, He's not going to call us to go somewhere else, but we need to be available and willing to go. Are we willing to endure the whatever hardships are necessary to get the gospel to people who need to hear? There's an old gospel song that says, "Let me see this world, dear Lord, as though I were looking through your eyes. A world of men who don't want you, Lord, but a world for which you died. Let me kneel with you in the garden, blur my eyes with tears of agony. For if once I could see this world the way you do, I know I'd serve you more faithfully." When Christ saw the multitudes in their pitiful spiritual condition, He was moved with compassion on them. He cared. And so then what did He do? How did He respond? Well, He turned to the disciples and said, "You guys go, take the gospel to them." Well, He did. But that's not the first thing that he did. Matter of fact, in chapter 10, we read that he called his disciples to him, and he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease, and he sent them out. But that's not the first thing that he did. The first thing that he did is he turned to the disciples, and he said some things to them. He made them aware of the need when he said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." The first thing he did as he was moved with compassion is to turn to the disciples who would eventually be his witnesses and say to them, "Let me make you aware of the fact there's a great harvest. There is a large need, but there is a limited number of laborers for that need." We've been given some statistics this weekend. Let me give you some more. And statistics are what they are. Okay, they have their limitations, and you know you can look at some statistics say one thing and some another. But let me share with you some statistics that I came across. Of course, there are 7.5 billion people in the world today. Many of them have never heard the gospel. They've never heard the name of Jesus. There are 748 million. Evangelical Christians in the world. Anybody do the math right quick? What is the percentage? Based on those numbers, the percentage of evangelical Christians in the world is what? Roughly. 10%. 10% of the world's population identify as evangelical Christians. 1.7 billion of the world's population is Muslim. 3 billion are in unreached people groups. 1.6 billion, it was said, are completely unevangelized. No one sharing the gospel with them. Most of them live in what's called the 1040 window, which is a place of limited access. In some cases, no direct access. So think about this. The world, the U.S. population, about 350 million people, approximately. That's only 5% of the world population. Now, we care about the 5% of the world population. We care about the people that are here. We care about the people that don't know Christ here. We care about the needs of the lost in America. And again, we have home missions represented in our missions conference because the U.S. is a part of God's plan, and there's a need here. But think about this. Only 5% of the world population lives in the U.S. That means that 95% of the people who need to hear the gospel live outside the United States. 95% of the people who need to hear the gospel live outside the United States. And I hear statistics like that and I think, what in the world are we doing here? How can we not go when we realize that the vast majority of people who need to hear don't live here? They live somewhere else in the world. And we sit here. Now, there's a reason why we sit here and we're not there. But we need to be aware of the fact that the vast majority of people who need to hear are not here. They're elsewhere. The need is large, but the laborers are limited. It was said that there are 140,000 Protestant missionaries in the world today. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that they're all Bible-believing, but they identify as Protestant. 140,000, 64,000 of them are from the United States. If you just take that number, the 140,000, based on the world population of those who are not saved and not heard, the world population of 7.5 billion minus the 748 million who identify as evangelical Christians. That means that every missionary, every one of those 140,000 missionaries has to reach 45,500 people. And I ask these guys, how you doing? Have you got your 45,000 yet? Have you reached your 45,000 with the gospel yet? Again, the old missionary hymn says, "Behold, how many thousands still are lying." And, you know, interesting, how many thousands today, how many millions still are lying, bound in the darksome prison house of sin, with none to tell them of the Savior's dying or of the death He died for them to win. Publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. Jesus said, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." But he still didn't say, go. In spite of that, he still didn't say, go. He said, pray. And he said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Why did he say, pray? Why didn't he immediately say, go? Because there is a Lord of the harvest. There is a God who is overseeing the harvest. And the reason that we're still sitting here, presumably, is because God has not called us, because the Lord of the harvest, the Master of the harvest, has said to us, this is your place in my harvest field. And there's somebody else that he's calling to go to those other places. But again, we need to be willing. If the Lord of the harvest, if the Master of the harvest says, I have another place in my harvest field for you to labor, that we would be available to go. But we don't go just because there is a need. We go because there is a call. And so we first of all pray. We pray to the Lord of the harvest. And those statistics we shared should stir us. We dare not try to go elsewhere unless God calls us. And we can make ourselves available as Isaiah did. Lord, here am I, send me. But until the Lord says, okay, I do want you to go, that's as far as we can go. But we've been reminded even again in this missions conference that often when we make ourselves available, we are indeed chosen of God to go. And in a short time, Jesus did send those disciples out in chapter 10 to the ones he had told to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest. And then he called them and said, now you guys go and you serve in that harvest field. And the Lord of the harvest can compel laborers to go. He knows how to get laborers involved in the place of his choosing. He will send them forth. It's a strong term. It literally means to cast them out, to compel them, to just move upon their hearts so they can never be comfortable until they answer the call of God to do what he wants them to do. And as we pray, and we pray in faith, believing, God will indeed answer that prayer. God will send laborers as we pray. You know, maybe one of the reasons why we're not seeing more of our young people or even adults answer the call to missions in the U.S., maybe the reason is because we're not praying for laborers. We're not asking God to raise up our sons and daughters and our grandsons and granddaughters. Not asking God to raise up our children or even to call us to go. We're not praying as we ought to that God would send laborers into the harvest. But God answers prayer. Again, in the life of Hudson Taylor, when he began the China Inland Mission, most of the evangelistic work in China was along the coast, and Taylor had a great burden for inland China that wasn't being reached with the gospel. And the Lord led him to start a new mission to reach inland China. But as he began that ministry, he prayed that God would give him 24 new missionaries, two for each province in the interior of China, where there was no one sharing the gospel. And God answered that prayer and gave those 24. Later, he prayed for 70, and in answer to that prayer, God gave 72. Later, he prayed for 100, and God gave 102. Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. There was a time years ago when we took a missions trip and went up to Quebec, Canada to visit Mike and Melanie Webster. I can remember being in Brother Mike's office, and he had a map of Quebec on the wall of the office. And again, he was, as we were looking at that map, he would share with us, that here's a place where there's a small number of believers. They have no pastor. Here's a place where there is no Bible-believing church, no Bible-preaching church, no missionary there. There's a need. And there were several places that he shared with us, including an area north of Quebec, Labrador, where there was no, as far as we knew, no Bible-preaching missionary. As we went home from that mission trip, we began to pray. We prayed specifically for God to raise up someone for Labrador. And you know, it was interesting, later on I found out there were a lot of people praying for God to raise up somebody to go to Labrador. And God answered that prayer, and there was a man named Steve Stone. He and his wife Kathy went to Labrador shortly after that and served as missionaries there. Steve is now the Far North Director with BIMI. But he served for a number of years in Labrador and taking the gospel there. We prayed for some of those needy areas of Quebec. And then some years later, I was in another church visiting and was looking at the bulletin, and there were some prayer letters from some missionaries from Quebec, Canada, who were serving in some of those areas where just a few years before the Websters had said, there is nobody, and we have been praying for somebody, and God raised up somebody to go. I'm telling you, the Lord answers that prayer. When Jesus said, pray the Lord of harvest that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest, He will answer that prayer and raise up laborers to go, if we will pray. Maybe He asked them to pray that they might have a greater burden. I don't know. But He did turn to them first of all and say, pray. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Today the harvest is still plenteous, and the laborers are few. And we still need to pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. Far and near the fields are teeming with the waves of ripened grain. Far and near the gold is gleaming o'er the sunny slope and plain. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers. Hear us, Lord, to Thee we cry. Send them now the sheaves to gather, ere the harvest time pass by. We need to be missionaries right where we are. This is where God has called us. This is our mission field. But we need to give, that those whom God calls to go to other parts of the world can go and be effective in their ministry. And if God calls us, we need to go where He would have us to go, but we should and we must pray for laborers. Maybe this morning you're here and you've been trying to earn God's favor. Maybe you're tired of the effect of sin in your life and you need deliverance, and we would point you to Christ. He is the one who has paid your sin debt. He will save you today if you'll call upon Him. He will give you eternal life. He will give you a new life. He will give you power over sin as you put your faith and trust in Him. And if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, that's your need this morning. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. You can come to the front and take my hand and say, Brother Allen, I need to be saved today. I'm not sure that I'm saved and I'm concerned about it. I'd like to have somebody pray with me and talk to me about my need to be saved. And we'll certainly do that today. Maybe you've never surrendered to the Lord. Maybe you've never said, Lord, I'm willing to go. I don't know that You want me to go, but I'm willing to go if You would call me. And maybe you've never done that. Maybe your heart has been, I would not go. And this morning you just need to surrender and say, Lord, I'm available should You want me to go. Maybe there's some other way that maybe you need to be more faithful in praying or giving. But as God would use this message and the truth of His Word in your heart, I encourage you to respond to Him and to do what He would have you to do. The harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of the harvest that He'll send forth laborers into His harvest. Let's stand together for prayer.